This morning we are beginning our Advent series talking about hope, but if you have not seen it, we have an Advent guide from our denomination. It's called Who Did Jesus Come For? And so you can get copies of these in the lobby just on the right-hand side on your way out, and then there's a reading for each day, and then there's weekend reflections, and then also the candle lighting readings that we're going to be sharing in as well. So those will, if you don't want to take a paper copy, there is an electronic copy that you can get at our website or the Be in Christ Church of Canada website, and it's going to be posted on our social media stuff on an ongoing basis through the Advent season if you just want to follow it there. So that is some of what is available to you. In the busyness of stuff this morning, of course, I forgot to actually open my sermon digitally, so it's coming. It is, I promise. So our focus this morning, for the next few Sunday mornings, are the four themes of Advent. Does anybody remember what they are? Today is hope. What else? What are the other three? Peace, joy, love. Very good. You guys are so confident with that, I'm thinking somebody else might be ready to preach. But they are things that are sorely lacking in our world. There is a lot of hopelessness. Peace seems hard to come by. I love, Vera, you saying you laughed so much, because joy is something that we really need more of. In fact, one of the favorite videos I got sent to us, we were getting videos sent to us, it was like this, it was a quick scroll through shot of like an upbeat worship song, and like just as it's in the last 3 seconds, you hear this very distinctive Vera giggle in the middle of the worship service. She was so happy, so, which made me happy. I was laughing. I'm like, Ange, you have to see. She's like, I watched it at work. I didn't have the sound on. I'm like, you have to listen to it. But these are things that are lacking in the world. It doesn't take convincing for people to realize, hey, things aren't the way they should be. Things are challenging. Things are messy. Things are hard. The fact that things are messy and hard, I think that gets worse because, you know, politicians play on that to try and get our votes, and marketers play on that to get us to buy stuff. Online algorithms play on this to foster rage and get more clicks and add to the division. Things are messed up. We know it and we feel it. This Advent season, considering hope, peace, joy, and love in this messed up world, my hope is that we will realize that it's not the end of the story. To help us do that, we're going to lean into some songs of ancient people, the Psalms. Most of these Psalms were written during challenging, messy, and hard times. As much as things are radically different now than they were in the ancient world, some things stay the same, and that's the challenge and difficulty of life. So before we get into some of these songs, or to one of these songs in particular, found in the book of Psalms, it's good to remember some things about the book of Psalms. So if you aren't familiar with it, the Psalms are a collection of writings, 150 of them, right in the middle of your Bible. We call them Psalms. They are the songs of ancient Israel, and they have been the songs of the church. And some of the things for us to remember about them as we consider them is that they are a part of the written word of God. God partnered with people as they wrote and edited and collected these songs together. It's a part of God's design and intention that these songs are here. It's not an accident. That might be hard to believe when you actually read some of them. It might be hard to believe when we read the one we're going to look at later this morning. But it's a helpful reminder that God is a lot less concerned with being proper or being appropriate in our approach to the divine than we often are. Because some of these songs are kind of shocking. to those of us who have been told you have to be proper and appropriate in how you approach God. A second thing to remember about these Psalms is they express the full gamut and diversity of human emotions. Most of us are familiar with Thanksgiving Psalms or Psalms of exaltation or Psalms that celebrate God as King. But the most common genre of psalm is lament. Songs expressing the hard realities of life. Songs that complain to God about the mess of the world. Psalms that express the feelings of hopelessness and desperation we all feel sometimes. A third thing to remember about the Psalms, and I think these are on slides, Joe, is that the Psalms are a collection of songs. They are compiled by and for God's people for their journey with God. Some were used in corporate worship settings. Some were used in public events like coronations of kings. Some were used as the soundtrack to road trips. There's a whole collection of them. It's called Songs of Ascent that they would sing to each other as they went on their annual trip to Jerusalem. But the Psalms were not meant to be just individualistic things. They belonged to and were the heartbeat of the community in their relationship with God. Just think about that in light of lament psalms for just a second. I don't know if many of us are blues fans, but a huge part of the psalms, these things that are for the community, are these gritty, dirty, earthy, in today's language, blues songs. Complaining, struggling with the mess of the world. Now, very few of us show up to church on Sunday morning excited to sing brokenhearted and pain-filled songs, even when we're feeling brokenhearted and pain-filled. Sometimes when we come and we're feeling the pain and mess of the world, we can feel a little bit disconnected from the songs that we sing. And it's good for us to remember that a big part of what God offers us, not just you, not just me, but us together, is these sad, hard lament psalms. In times when we feel the weight and mess and complexity, yes, the sin in the world, maybe the blues is exactly what we need if we're willing to sing them. With that background, we're going to get into our Advent series. And we're going to look at some of these blues psalms, these lament songs, and think about what do they have to do with Advent. Advent is about reflecting on what it means to live in waiting. We are waiting for Christmas. We are waiting for this celebration. The waiting that we live in exists between what has already been accomplished and what hasn't yet been fulfilled. The waiting between when God initiates his act of rescue and when it's finally completed. The waiting between when we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus and when that relationship comes to fullness in the resurrection. And these ancient songs were written for and by a people waiting. It seemed like they were always waiting. They were waiting between the time when a promise was made and when it was fulfilled. They were waiting between the time they were rescued from slavery and when they settled in a new land. They were waiting between being told a Messiah is going to come and rescue you and the birth of a king. As people who knew what it meant to live in the waiting, maybe, just maybe, their songs can give us some words for our own experience of waiting. So today, as we reflect on hope, this lament song, this blues psalm, may not sound like something we should go to when reflecting on hope. When you hear the psalm I'm reading, you might be a little confused, but I hope by the end of our time, you'll have a little bit of clarity and be encouraged in this season of waiting. I'd like you to follow along while I read Psalm 88. Psalm 88, and it starts with a little introduction. I just want a little editorial comment. In the Psalms, when you see headings like a Psalm of David or something like that, those are in the original texts. Those aren't English editor notes. That's part, in fact, in the Hebrew Bible, that's verse 1. And then our verse 1 is their verse 2. So we've changed it a little bit, but that's part of what is written. So it starts, for the choir director, a psalm of the descendants of Korah, a song to be sung to the tune, The Suffering of Affliction, a psalm of Heman the Ezrahite. I read that because I love that it's called, the tune was called The Suffering of Affliction. I wonder what it sounded like. But it was probably the blues. Let's continue reading. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day. I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. For my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead, and I lie like a corpse in a grave. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. You have thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Your anger weighs me down. With wave after wave, you have engulfed me. And then that interlude is there. And it's like he's just getting warmed up. You have driven my friends away by making me repulsive to them. I am in a trap with no way of escape. My eyes are blinded by my tears. Each day I beg for help, Lord. I beg for your help, O Lord. I lift my hands to you for mercy. Are your wonderful deeds of any use to the dead? Do the dead rise up and praise you? Another guitar solo. Can those in the grave declare your unfailing love? Can they proclaim your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Can the darkness speak of your wonderful deeds? Can anyone in the land of forgetfulness talk about your righteousness? Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. Oh Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? I've been sick and close to death since my youth. I stand helpless and desperate before your terrors. Your fierce anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have paralyzed me. They swirl around me like floodwaters all day long. They have engulfed me completely. You have taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. And with that, it ends. Has anyone among us ever felt pain like this? Can any of us relate to feeling like your life is full of troubles and death draws near? Like you are forgotten, cut off from God's care. Like you're in a trap with no way of escape. Like your eyes are blinded by your tears. Can anybody among us relate to feeling like God has rejected you and turned his face from you? Or feeling like you've been sick and close to death. Or feeling like God is angry and that fierce anger has overwhelmed you. Now, I'm not asking what you thought you should feel because of what your theology has taught you. I'm not asking you what you believed. I'm asking if you've ever felt desperate, rejected, sick and weary, alone, cut off, alienated, and utterly helpless. Heman the Ezraite had, and he put it in a song, and the collectors and editors of the hymnal said, that song is good for God's people to have. And God saw fit to see it put into his written word for us. Follow-up question. How often have you sung this psalm on a Sunday morning? I have not yet. How many times have you heard this song or anything close to it on Christian radio? Often, if we hint at feeling like this, we'll follow it up with a caveat. But I know God's with me, though. But I know God's faithful. Or if we say what we're feeling out loud, often others will counter with their pat assurances and their stock answers. But notice that when Heman the Ezraite found the courage to lay out his pain, God's counter to it was to say, that needs to go in my written word. That needs to be given to my people so that they can sing that. God heard it and embraced this expression of pain. I do wonder why sometimes. And where is there any hope in this psalm? To understand where hope is, perhaps we need to recognize that the Psalms, as a collection of songs, were put in a specific order and in a specific place relative to the other songs in the book. To help us grapple with this song, with this season of life, let's take a quick look at what comes before it and after it. Before it, Psalm 87. On the holy mountain stands the city founded by the Lord. He loves the city of Jerusalem more than any other city in Israel. O city of God, what glorious things of you are said. I will count Egypt and Babylon among those who know me. Also Philistia and Tyre and even distant Ethiopia. They have all become citizens of Jerusalem. Regarding Jerusalem, it will be said, everyone enjoys the rights of citizenship there. And the Most High will personally bless this city. When the Lord registers the nations, he will say, they have all become citizens of Jerusalem. The people will play flutes and sing, the source of my life springs from Jerusalem. Before the song about being alone and cut off, facing God's anger and death, there's this psalm about God's kingship and embrace of all people into one. It's a song that concludes with the affirmation, the source of my life springs from Jerusalem, that place where God reigns. That's the psalm right before. Then there's the psalm after. It starts this way, Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's unfailing love forever. Young and old will hear of your faithfulness. Your unfailing love will last forever. Your faithfulness is enduring as the heavens. It continues down in verse 13. Powerful is your arm, strong is your hand. Your right hand is lifted high in glorious strength. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exult in your righteousness. You are their glorious strength. It pleases you to make us strong. Yes, our protection comes from the Lord, and he, the Holy One of Israel, has given us our King. And then it does ask some hard questions of God, but it finishes with these words, praise the Lord forever. Amen and amen. The unadulterated pain of Psalm 88, it's nestled between this assurance of God's reign and rescue, and the promise of God's faithfulness and love. There's a couple things I want to highlight when you start to see all of this together. First is that there is hope in the darkness. That psalm, that deepest, darkest pain, there is hope there because that isn't the truest thing. It is a true thing. The feelings we feel are real. They are not to be ignored. But when we are sitting in that dark place, God is still ruling and rescuing, and God is still living out his faithful love. Because those things are true, even if we don't feel it right now, we don't need to be afraid of acknowledging the darkness and struggle we face. We don't need to be afraid of naming it, because it doesn't change the trueness of the other things. In fact, I would go a step further than saying there's hope because of what is beyond it, beyond the darkness. I think there's hope in the darkness when we name it and bring it to God, when we lament. Consider this. By bringing our lament to God, there is an implicit acknowledgement that God is, that God reigns, that God loves enough to actually hear me let this out at him. And that despite our despair, we still have some connection with that God, even though we can't feel it, even though we might feel the opposite. The very act of lament is an act of worship. It's an act of intimate connection with God. Consider some of the words right in the middle of the lament that we read. Can those in the grave declare your unfailing love? Can they proclaim your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Can the darkness speak of your wonderful deeds? Can anyone in the land of forgetfulness talk about your righteousness? O Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. Lament like this is only available because there's a belief in God's unfailing love. There's this conviction that God is faithful, that God is the source of wonderful deeds, that God is righteous and just. And so they can cry out to God, saying, where is this stuff that I know is true in you? That's an act of hope just to name that frustration before God. We can do that and continue day by day crying out because we've become convinced that God welcomes it. In fact, he welcomes it so much, he gave us this song to help us when we can't find the words. If all there was emptiness and void, the absence of anything good or right or beautiful, it seems to me there would be no reasonable lament. We can't complain if all that's happening is what's supposed to happen. We're all supposed to fall into this inevitable abyss, so like, hey. But there's something in us that says it's not supposed to be that way. There's a bigger story. And crying out in our pain, singing Psalm 88 is a testimony to that bigger thing. It's an expression of hope, just as much as what we read in Psalm 87 and Psalm 89. By denying our pain, we're missing out on expressing the true depths of our hope. Our hope isn't just that God is there when things are great and wonderful, or that God is present when we see his faithfulness at work in our lives. Our hope includes the belief that when everything seems lost, when we're completely and utterly alone in how we feel, when we feel like we're kicking helplessly into the darkness and nothing is working, when we're certain our prayers aren't making it past the ceiling and that that death is crouching at our door. Our hope includes the belief that in all of that, even then, God is there somewhere, and the end of the story hasn't been written yet. I'm concerned that many popular expressions of theology and even beyond the church, societal attempts to escape pain and to pretend that death isn't hard, it actually robs us of the depth of this hope. So often we're afraid to name what's really going on because we're worried it isn't being faithful to God or it's not encouraging to people around us. When we don't name it, it doesn't take away the struggle. We stuff it down and we alienate ourselves from those who want to meet us in it, first and foremost, God. Quick story. My maternal grandfather passed away when I was in my early 20s, and I loved my grandfather. He is one of my heroes. He passed away relatively suddenly in his late 70s. I had a chance to say goodbye, so that I didn't have that feeling of not being able to say goodbye to him. And I was confident of his connection with God, and so I held a really strong assurance that this earthly goodbye wasn't a forever one. And all the Bible teaching that I had learned and embraced led me to embrace a positive view of death for someone who was older and didn't suffer and was going to be in heaven. And I didn't cry. When at the funeral home, my sister challenged me on the fact that I didn't cry. I gave all the good church answers about him living a full life and being in a better place, that we should be happy for him. And I believe that was the right Christian response. I didn't think my sister was wrong to be crying and to be angry with me for not crying. I just thought it was a fairly immature Christian response. About 20 years after he passed away, I sat down in my basement with a cup of tea and some of his records. My grandfather was a musician, loved music, had a huge record collection, and I'm blessed to have some of his classical and band records. So I sit down with my tea to listen to some records and was stunned to find myself begin to cry. And cry. And cry. All the pain and loss and struggle that comes with losing a loved one, that comes anytime we come face to face with the brokenness of the world, it all came out after 20 years. It had been in there all the time, and by denying it, I had been missing out on a chance to God for God to meet me within it. I'm reminded of a pithy saying I once heard a preacher say. It's pithy, but it's true. If you don't let it out, it's still in there. He said this as an invitation to embrace the wholeness of our expression to God. Because not only can God take it, God encourages it. He gives us words to use as our own to do it when we don't have the words ourselves. God invites us into a deeper hope by naming and bringing our actual hopelessness to him in an unfiltered way. In this season of waiting, waiting between the promise of rescue and everything finally being put to right, we live with the reality of pain and death. There is darkness. Let's not deny it. Rather, let's sing the blues along with ancient people, embracing hope in the darkness. And we do so knowing, as the Apostle John wrote in his Christmas narrative, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Let's pray. God, thank you that you invite us to come with all of ourselves to you, all of our struggles, all of our pain, all of our joy, all of our assurance, and all of it is an act of worship to you. God, thank you for giving us these sometimes hard-to-read psalms, because that's a part of the human existence, and you want to meet us in all of it. Give us the courage to learn to sing the blues with you, knowing that they're a beautiful part of this complex human story, but they aren't the whole thing. And thank you that the light still shines. In Jesus' name, amen.